worship through prayer.
Heavenly Father, eternal God, we see your signature in the creation of this universe, in our homes, all around planet Earth, and in ourselves. Help us this hour to listen to your voice, to connect our praises to your timeless rhythms, your ageless melodies, and your everlasting wisdom. May you breathe life into our songs, our prayers, our words, our listening ears. May you bring life to what we touch so that all our activities might become more than they are. We reach out to you, O Lord, in worship, knowing that you hold our lives in your hands. Thank you, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who taught us to pray these words.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. One awesome truth is that your life is a gift. Everything that is good is not yours by right, but by the sheer bounty of a gracious God. Do you realize that believing God exists is simply placing a piece of data into your mind? But trusting God is different. Trusting God is a matter of the heart. Belief in the existence of God will not change you, but trusting in God will intrinsically change you. Grace has called us to change. Jesus didn't come for the super spiritual person. He came for the sinner, the weak-kneed, those who know they don't have it all together, the ones who are not too proud to accept the handout from Jesus of amazing grace. Jesus sits down at the table with anyone who is willing to be present. He provides consideration, not condemnation. He provides a new chance in life. When a person chooses to follow Jesus, they usher in a wonderful new beginning. But after that beginning, what happens next? After you claim the good news of what God has done for you through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus so that you can know God intimately just like Jesus knew God, what's next? When you trust in Jesus, when you trust in his death on the cross, you receive a new life from above. The best sort of life there is. It's a life that the Bible calls eternal life. And from that moment on, you have a chance to live in a completely different way. You get to rely on God's goodness. You desire to follow his directives, and you get to know his presence. It really is a new beginning. A new believer doesn't know what lies ahead. A new believer has a lot to learn about God's truths. Most of us started a new life in Christ with some preconceived ideas about what our Christian life would be like. But we soon figured it out that those ideas did not prepare us to thrive as a Christian. I had to unlearn a lot of stuff. I had to unlearn many misconceptions about being a Christian. Then I had to learn the basics of being a Christian. Unlearn and then learn. Now, let me tell you, there is an event in life that is a remarkable parallel to the new beginning of the Christian life. When a man and a woman stand before a minister, gazing adoringly into each other's eyes, about to say, "I do," they don't know what they're getting themselves into. Of course they don't. They feel so much in love. They feel that their love will enable their marriage to conquer all troubles and any unforeseen obstacles that life can throw at them. They believe their love is invincible. But suppose the minister asks them before their marriage, "What is marriage?" What would their response be? When I first was married, at the tender age of 23, was it? I didn't know what marriage was. My romantic feelings of love seemed to transcend any rational concept of what I was getting into. In fact, I was on the other side of the world. In hindsight, if I had my wits about me, which I didn't, there are a few common answers I may have given, which any couple may give if you ask them the question, what is marriage? Marriage is a friendship that lasts a lifetime. That's a good one. Marriage is a gift of God. Mm-hmm. Marriage is a means to leave my family and make a fresh start. Yes. And this is one we hear a lot in our culture. Marriage is a business partnership. Each of these answers is true, but each one only captures a part of what a marriage is all about. Each answer, standing by itself, is inadequate to sustain a healthy and long-lasting marriage. For example, if a spouse sees marriage primarily as a business arrangement, problems will inevitably follow when the cost-benefit ratio of the relationship falls below an acceptable level. Too many wives and husbands believe they contribute more to their marriage and receive less benefit than their investment merits. And you know what happens next in our society? They quickly find a convincing reason to terminate the marriage. If, however, two people see marriage as a divinely sealed, lifelong covenant between a man and a woman, they will form a solid foundation for a lasting, fruitful marriage. If they hold on to that vision, then they will have a much better chance to grow through the conflicts and the inevitable frustrations of married life. You know what I'm saying is true. Having a godly understanding of what marriage is will not guarantee a successful marriage, but it will certainly point a newlywed couple in the right direction. The Christian life is like a marriage. How you understand Christian living will impact the health and longevity of your relationship with God. The closer you come to seeing the Christian life accurately, the more likely you will be able to thrive as a Christian. Sadly, many believers are like newlyweds who don't know what they are getting into. They have an inadequate understanding of the Christian life. And like marriage, the Christian life cannot adequately be described in one simple statement. We read that we are to live by the Spirit. We are to live worthy of our calling. We read that we are to live a life of love. We read that a Christian life is like an athletic competition. It is servanthood. We read that Christianity is citizenship. We also read that Christianity is like being an apprentice. There are a lot of metaphors in the Bible describing a Christian life. Ask a new Christian, or even many older Christians, to describe their concept of the Christian life, and you'll likely hear a variety of basic ideas. So I have a few examples. The Christian life is a reservation for heaven. Okay, we hear that. When you visit an elderly Christian who has a body that is close to retirement, you will hear comments like, "I'm ready to go see Jesus." That's wonderful. It's reassuring to know that when we die, we will begin a new, enhanced, everlasting life. We stand on biblical bedrock when we embrace the hope of salvation. We read in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." Well, wait a minute. Blissful existence after death does not adequately describe the Christian life before death. It's a wonderful hope. The Apostle Paul proclaimed that when we are saved by grace, we join Messiah Jesus right then and there in a spiritual sense. Jesus spoke of eternal life as a future and present reality for those who believe in him. The Christian life is happening right now. It's just not about eternity future. Another basic idea about Christian life is that it gives a feeling of joy and peace in the Lord. I've given sermons on this particular topic, and I've gotten in trouble for doing it. Some new Christians seem to be flush with joy in the moments following their first step of faith. Others find their emotional burdens lifted as they taste God's peace, which is more wonderful than any human mind can understand. This is scriptural truth. Christian joy can be dynamic. It is refreshed through corporate worship and private devotions. It is invigorating and healing and empowering. It can, however, lead a new Christian to believe that feeling this joy is the essence of the Christian life. Jesus promised overflowing joy to those who live in him. But, let's read that. I think I've got that verse. Yeah. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This is bedrock truth. But we must also guard against the tendency to reduce Christianity to a feel-good experience. Our culture tends to reduce truth and elevate feelings as the measure of all things. That is an emotional orientation toward life. It has infected our culture, and it has found its way into our churches as well. In many settings and churches, Jesus is primarily the one who makes us feel good. He should be primarily the one who saves us from our sins. Another idea is that the Christian life is all about believing the right things about God. Reservation for heaven gives a feeling of joy and peace. The Christian life is all about believing the right things about God. The psalmist cried out, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth." Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We begin the Christian life by believing the word of truth, the good news of what God has done through Jesus. We grow as Christians by speaking, by spreading the truth in love. Christians care about right belief. And because we seek truth, we find ourselves increasingly alienated from our culture that denies our value of truth. We do not value the popular approach that says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. The truth is, we don't have faith in faith. We have faith in God, who revealed himself in history, in human experience, in the Bible, and ultimately through his Son, Messiah Jesus. But even so, we don't simply believe that Jesus died on the cross. We also believe in him to forgive us, and we trust him completely for our salvation. And our faith is expressed by action, and Jesus said it so well. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock." Genuine Christian faith involves believing key truths about God, trusting in Jesus personally for salvation, and putting your belief and trust into action every day. I have another basic idea. We had four about marriage. Let's have four basic ideas about the Christian life. The Christian life is doing what God commands. God cares about what you do. The Bible is full of directions for living. I usually call it conduct for life. So much so that some believers have tried to turn the Christian life into a to-do list of good works. For them, it seems easier to relate to God if they can simply check off everything they're required to do. But that's not the way God works. We are saved by grace through faith, not by our own works. All these ideas are fundamental to the Christian life, but none of them are adequate standing alone. Neither are these. So let's dig just a little bit deeper. John's gospel. In his gospel, we read a lot about life. Life has multiple forms. We read about the spokesman of God, Jesus, who created physical life. We read that Jesus, the Son of God, is the source of eternal life. We read that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, who offers life in all its fullness. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, through whom we receive life that conquers death. Obviously, the Apostle John equated Jesus with life. Of course, he used a lot of figurative language, but he undeniably described an inseparable connection between Jesus and the divine life. John wrote that Jesus is eternal life. Now let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." Wow. Powerful words. Wouldn't you agree that fellowship meals are wonderful, friendly, full of good conversation? We enjoy fellowship on Sabbath days. It's good to see our fellow brothers and sisters. But I need to explain something about what we read here about this word fellowship. The Greek word translated into fellowship here in 1 John does not have a casual connotation. The word is koinonia. The correct way to say it is actually kenonia, but we usually say koinonia to anglicize it. Koinonia meant far more than spending time at a dinner table with friendly people. Koinonia meant fellowship, partnership, and sharing and intimacy, much like how a marriage is a fellowship of life shared between two people. Perhaps a better way to describe koinonia is intimate fellowship. God's kind of life for you is more than just a casual relationship with Him over a fellowship meal. Neither is it an exclusive moment when we receive communion in church. God's kind of life for you is something deep. It's intimate fellowship with Him at all times, at all places. And it's wonderful. Our Creator seeks an intimate relationship, an intimate fellowship with you. In our preoccupation with our own search for God, we can easily forget that He has been searching for us. The story of the Bible is God's search for mankind. And if you didn't catch it, Jesus invites us into koinonia with God, but not with God alone. Let's read the next few verses, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Christian life involves intimate fellowship with God and with God's people. The human dimension of koinonia is essential for full Christian fellowship. Fellowship with God involves fellowship with other Christians. That's the way we were created. This is inescapable. You can't have one without the other. They are entwined. Yes, we have a personal relationship with Jesus, but in the biblical perspective, your personal relationship with Jesus has corporate implications. A genuine personal relationship with Jesus will draw you into genuine personal relationships with other believers. That's what John tells us. It's a theme throughout the New Testament and the whole Bible. God's Word never teaches us to be lone ranger Christians. God said that it was not good for Adam to be alone. God set His people free from Egypt. Not so that each Israelite could please God individually, but so that Israel would be a holy nation, its people together united in displaying God before the nations. Jesus died on the cross for your personal salvation and to create a new humanity between formerly divided people united now together in His church. Intimate fellowship includes these basic ideas about Christian life. Your intimate fellowship with God began the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior. And the good news is that intimacy extends into eternity. And you have joined a heavenly assembly of believers. The kingdom of God is a present reality for Christians because we already live with God through Jesus. Jesus made it clear that fellowship with him, koinonia, will lead to overflowing joy. Koinonia is not a fuzzy, subjective relationship with any old God formulated by man. Our relationship is with Almighty God, who revealed himself through Messiah Jesus, and we share that relationship with all those who confess a common faith in Jesus. We're part of a family. You've heard me call it the nation of Jesus. And Christian living is doing what God commands. Our daily behavior reflects our relationship with him. We do what he commands because of our intimacy with him. Yet our relationship with him depends upon his grace, not on our acts of obedience. Occasionally we sin. True? Sinning is like getting the flu. It's not a terminal illness. Our intimate fellowship with God heals that sin, and it will even vaccinate us against future failings if we would just allow God's Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. And moreover, God places us in fellowship with other Christians so we may help one another avoid sin and live in a way that's pleasing to God. We're family. When John wrote these words, he already had a deep relationship with God. Yet we know that his joy was also dependent upon his fellowship with other Christians. In verse 4, he said, "We write this to make our joy complete." Let us likewise share in our relationship with one another so that our joy will also be complete. Let's continue this theme next week as we continue looking at basics of Christianity. I'll end now with a hearty amen. Hallelujah.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do, 'cause nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. You're know you are near. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm yours. You are my desire. No one else will do, 'cause nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're